I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. Our sermon text will actually be Psalm 42, but this is a New Testament commentary on Psalm 42. John chapter 12, beginning with verse 27, and that's on page 899 of your pew Bibles. Hear God's word. John chapter 12. Beginning with verse 27, and this is Jesus speaking. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake and not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word speaks so clearly, compassionately to us in times of grave crisis. Lord, you have told us that you will not leave us comfortless. You have given to us your Holy Spirit. You have given to us your Holy Word to point us, Father, always to Christ. And Father, we pray today that even as the storm rages, darkness seems to deepen, Lord, we know that you are a great and gracious God who sits upon the throne, who powerfully rules over all of your creatures, all of your creations. Thank you even for that promise, Lord. It's declared by your servant Joseph to his brothers, what you intended for evil, God meant for good. Lord, pray that you would not only be comforting our hearts today, but calling us to a closer walk of faith with Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I would invite you to turn back to Psalm 42. That's on page, get flipped around in my bulletin here. Psalm 42, that's on page 469. But just as a side note, would encourage you to bring your own Bibles to church. And our version we use here, a good version, a good translation, the English Standard Version. And if you're interested in getting your own copy, would be glad to work with you on that. But we have as well paperback copies that we're glad to give away, share. But Psalm 42, as we consider this theme of praying in depression. You know, our forefathers, especially our Puritan forefathers in the faith, cautioned against what they called occasional sermons. And by that they meant, you know, just preaching on the immediate needs of the day without preaching through the Bible, passages of Scripture, books of the Bible in a consistent fashion. And but in God's providence, I believe he has brought us to Psalm 42 this morning. As we consider that theme, praying in depression, and both are important. We do go through times of depression, and we're called to pray. But thinking about that, in today's high-stress, low-touch world, you know, it seems that a real struggle with depression impacts many in our culture and even in our churches. You know, we foolishly think that stress and depression are recent struggles that we face in today's world, but a close reading of the Bible reveals that men and women of the faith daily battled against despair. Just to give you a few examples, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, continually cried out to the Lord for the blessing of a child. King David at one time in his reign was forced to flee from Jerusalem, to flee from his enemies, and his enemies included his own son Absalom. You know, think of the prophet Elijah, you know, a great defeat of the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel, and yet in the very next breath we see Elijah alone in the wilderness in the midst of depression. Now here in Psalm 42, an all good reason to believe it is a psalm of David, we witness the serious spiritual struggles of one of God's own children. It begins with the psalmist thirst there in the first verse. It intensifies with his downcast soul there in verse 6 and concludes really on a note of both of turmoil and of true hope in God. Now, there's a classic Christian work entitled Spiritual Depression, its Causes and Its Cures, published in 1964, written by Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some of you might be familiar with that name, a powerful preacher at Westminster Cathedral in London. Actually was a medical doctor before he entered the ministry. Into that book, there are 21 sermons on that theme of spiritual depression. Thought it was a real need for his church, and I believe in his own walk of faith with Christ as well. But in his pastoral wisdom, if you look at that book, he started that. The very first chapter was on Psalm 42, a psalm that we'll be studying this morning. You know, here the Bible honestly reports the reality of depression. But it as well gives us guidance on how we as Christians should deal with depression. And I believe the key instrument that God graciously gives to each and every Christian in dealing and in battling depression, for indeed it is a spiritual battle, is Psalm 42, verse 8. That's our key verse. Let me read it for us. And by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. You know, why is prayer important? Because it's in prayer that the Lord draws my soul out of depression's death grip. Well, how does the Lord use prayer to draw your soul, my soul, out of depression's death grip? Now, first, there's the reality of the thirst. Then there's a remembrance of the trials. And finally, the rock of true hope. But let's dig into God's word. I invite you to keep your Bibles open there to Psalm 42. It begins with a superscription. Yes, I believe that that's an important part of the biblical record here. It's written to the choir master, to the worship leader. Psalm 42 was a part of worship services. It's called a maskil, M-A-S-K-I-L. Some believe that's a musical term or a liturgical term. It can also be interpreted, carry the idea of instruction or teaching. It's not just a poem, but it's written to teach us about God, to grow our faith. It's this psalm as well is of the sons of Korah. Sons of Korah were the Levites. They were vitally involved in the worship ministry of the church, especially the singing of worship music. And so it could be said here at the very onset that Psalm 42 is a holy and a hopeful song for God's struggling saints. It begins with that thirst of the psalmist there in verses 1 through 2. A wonderful image for us to picture in our mind's eye. You know, as a deer, as a hart pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you. You know, for those of you who are deer hunters, there is a comparison. This is a gracious, graceful, and a swift creature. A swift creature created by God, and yet here it longs for a life-giving drink of water. In fact, you know, that word pant even tells us that it's a visible thirst for water. It's an audible thirst for water. And there's an implied comparison here between a thirsting deer and the panting soul of the psalmist in pursuit of God. As Charles Spurgeon puts it, he, that is the psalmist, must drink or die. He must have his God or faint. If that deer would die without water, you know, how much more would we die spiritually without God's sufficient saving provision? You know, this psalmist thirsts for God himself. You know, we see this desperate thirst for God throughout the Psalms and throughout the Bible. I'll give you one other verse, Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. This deer, and more importantly, the psalmist is thirsty because they're in a land that is stricken by drought. You know, there is no water to be found. And so it's not only a dry condition, but it's a desperate condition. And the psalmist here is saying, Lord, you know, I'm desperate. I will die unless you come to me and you hear my prayers and draw me out of this desperate condition. But you can begin to see glimmers of hope throughout this psalm, and don't miss them. It's good to read these psalms repeatedly. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. For the living God. A God who graciously reveals himself to his children. A God who spares his children, even in the lion's den. That phrase, title for God, living God, is used with Daniel. You know, this struggling saint is ready to see the face of the living God. God, even though I'm facing death, I know that you're a living God. A God who gives life to your children. You know, but that darkness descends again in verse 3. Tears and taunts. He's thirsty in verses 1 and 2. Now, the tears and taunts. My tears have been my food all day long. You know, some of you might have experienced that. You know, Lord, I'm so overwhelmed by grief, sorrow, depression, sadness, I can't even eat. And the only food, nourishment that the psalmist is receiving are tears. And we'll see reason for the tears as we go through this psalm. Not only tears, but there are taunts. While they, not sure who the they are, enemies of the psalmist, enemies of God, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Same words, I believe, that were spoken to Christ on the cross. You know, where's your God? You know, these are questions that we still hear today, taunts. You know, where is your God? You know, with the Orlando massacre, where is your God when a crazed truck driver, religiously driven, you know, plows through a crowd, killing scores of people? You know, where is your God when there is a coup in Turkey or police shootings in Baton Rouge? You know, where's your God? But again, there's a glimmer of hope there. In verse 4, you know, these things I remember, you know, still struggling as I pour out my soul. I believe he's pouring out his soul in prayer to God. And this is his remembrance. And this is what makes the depression even harder. He remembers those sweet, those glorious, those joyful times of worship. Now, this is a pilgrimage of praise, and even in depression, the psalmist treasures those times of corporate worship, of singing, of giving thanks to God. And I believe there's an important application here for us. You know, don't let those days or seasons of depression keep you from worship on the Lord's day. You know, I believe that's a temptation of Satan. Oh, you're too sad to go to church. You know, how can you sing God's praises? You know, put on a happy face. You know, just stay away from church. You know, but in worship, here the psalmist is renewed and encouraged. Yes, I'm still going through that depression, but I remember that God is a faithful God. God is a good God, a loving God, a living God. You know, in worship, the psalmist not only offers up glad shouts and songs of praise here, they are actively involved in worship. They're not just spectators. You know, but he's pouring out his soul. You know, depression can cause us to be inactive. And here, you know, it's vital to pour out your soul to God. You know, God's not surprised by anything you say to him. He's not shocked. You know, that in all honesty, you know, from the bottom of our heart, even in days of despair, pour out your soul to God in prayer. You know, the turmoil doesn't go away. Look at verse 5. You know, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? You know, real interesting truth here. You know, here the psalmist is not only praying, but he is carrying on what some call spiritual self-talk. You know, he's talking to himself. It's not someone else, not God talking to him, not another believer. You know, he's asking himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why disquieted in turmoil within me? About the only comparison, and I'll use this again, is Jonah in the belly of the big fish. Or we would say someone who has gone through the recent death of a loved one. Some painful disappointment. You know, he's not just giving us one specific incident. You know, but the depression is real. And then again, note too, he asks God why. You know, it's no sin to ask God why. Doesn't get an answer. You know, read through the book of Job. It's not till the very last chapters that God finally does answer Job. You know, but even in our doubts, it's good to ask the wise of God. But there's a word of hope there as well. This reality of thirst concludes onto this note of hope. Actually, it's a command. Hope in God. Yeah, the storms are raging. The thirst is real. You're struggling. You're hurting. But still, he says, hope in God. You know, here we begin to behold the Lord as he's drawing this soul out of depression's death grip. You know, and it's not one quick snatch and he's gone. You know, for those of you who have struggled with depression, it's a slow and sure pull of God over time. But here it begins. Hope in God. You know, put your hope in God, not in your circumstances, not even in your own strength, but put your hope in God. For I shall again, or I shall yet praise him, my salvation and my God. Matthew Henry puts it this way: a believing confidence in God is a sovereign antidote against prevailing despondency and disquietude of spirit. I believe this personal hope in God then leads to powerful praise, even in the drought. You know, a few years back, not to make light of this, but a few years back, there was an advertisement on television about an emergency call button for the elderly, and it included this memorable line: I've fallen and I can't get up. I was glad when that commercial stopped running, but we still remember that phrase. You know, the accident victim, you know, and you felt pity, verbally recognized the reality of their tribulation and their need for help. You know, I've fallen and I can't help myself. I can't get up myself. Wasn't an advertisement about prayer. No, it was by the panic button. And, you know, but here in Psalm 72, the psalmist declares the reality of the plight: their thirst, their tears, their enemies' taunts, their hunger for worship, turmoil of the soul. You know, but even in their initial depression, they express their hope in God. And so we see here that there are times when real Christians go through real times of depression. But there's a remembrance now of the trials in verses 6 through 8. You know, this is the second lament. There's really three stanzas here. And in each stanza, there's a lament and then a word of hope always given. And actually, here in the second part, the darkness deepens. You know, that death grip tightens. All helpers seem to fail and comforts flee. And here we hear the psalmist: my soul is cast down within me. You know, as you go through that psalm, you see that word soul used frequently. You know, it's not just I feel bad, you know, but right at the very core of my being, you know, my soul thirsts for God. My soul is cast down. You know, and then it puts it in terms that we can understand with a little bit of biblical background here. First, geography. You know, he talks about the land of Jordan, Hermon, Mount Mizar. You know, here it seems the psalmist is far from Jerusalem, far from the community of God's people. He is in the far northern part of Israel, near Jordan. Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in Israel, snow-capped for most of the year. Best way of understanding the geography, Mount Mizar, there's a ridge or a series of peaks, Hermon being the chief peak, Mizar being another peak here. But here the psalmist feels far from God, far from friends, far from Jerusalem and worship. There's an intense loneliness here. You know, then an example from oceanography. Geography, oceanography, deep calls to deep, verse 7. I believe the best biblical way of understanding it is, you know, we know Scripture says the deep things belong to God. You know, and so here God in his deep character, deep and gracious character, calls to us in our deep. You know, and that's what it feels like when you're in depression. You know, you feel like you're drowning, sinking. You know, and the Lord in his deepness calls to us in our deepness. You know, and God's at work at the roar of your waterfalls, that can also be understood at the roar of your water spouts. Tornado over the ocean surface. All your breakers and waves have gone over me. You know, so you combine all those images, and you can see the depths of the psalmist's depressions. You know, but again, the little glimmers of hope. You know, look what it says about the breakers and the waves. All your breakers, your waves have gone over me. You know, Lord, we don't live in a random universe. We don't live in a universe that's ruled by chaos or evolution. You know, God is on the throne. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows when a sparrow falls. And God, in his wisdom and grace, sends his waves and his breakers over us. Not to drown us, not to sink us into despair, but so that we would learn to draw near to him in prayer. You know, brothers and sisters, there are times that we truly learn how to pray, you know, when we are in desperate plights. Think of Jonah. You know, Jonah disobediently fled to Tarshish, didn't go to Nineveh, and then it says there in Jonah, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest. The Lord sent that storm to Jonah. Everyone else was praying there in the account in Jonah, sailors, captain, guess who wasn't praying? Jonah. And then Jonah said, well, throw me overboard, then the storm will stop. And the sailors, pagan sailors, reluctantly threw Jonah overboard. God graciously provided that great fish to swallow Jonah. And then you read Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. You know, that we learn to pray often when we're in the pit. You know, and it follows then into verse 8. This is the key verse here. You know, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Yes, he remembers the trials, but he remembers to pray. You know, he's in the eye of the hurricane. The storm is raging all around him. And look at what he remembers about God. By day, the Lord. That's a special title. It's the only time in the psalm that we see that title for God. The Lord, the covenant-keeping God, the faithful God. Always faithful. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me. You see those two bookends. You know, during the day, you know, usually people do better during the day. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night, when we so often struggle, at night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. You know, don't ever forget to pray when you, like Jeremiah, are stuck in the mud at the bottom of the deep well of depression. John Calvin put it this way. This prayer is an expression of delight when God gives us free access into his presence. And here he is praying to the God of my life. The living God, we read there in verse 2, now the God of my life. Always needing to remember that God is the one who gives life. You know, to break that down, God my creator who first gave me life in my mother's womb. Sovereign God who numbered my days. The saving God who chose me in Christ, called me out of the tomb of death, cleansed me from my sins by his shed blood, and now calls me his own child, adopted into his family, given that assurance of glory with Christ, the God of my life. No mistake. You know, that Jesus, John 14:6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Almost hesitated with this illustration. You know, I'm not a preacher who likes to share every last little detail of my life, but I may have alluded to it from the pulpit or private conversations, but later on in his life, the doctors diagnosed my father with clinical depression. Thinking about things like that today. Today, July 17th, is my mother's 91st birthday. You know, it was a tough battle. For all of our family, for 3 or 4 years, all of our souls were cast down. We all felt the power and pain of God's breakers and waves coming over us. Struggle finally caused our family to bring our dad to special doctors and 2 extended hospitalization times at a special psychiatric hospital. Were used of the Lord, far from home. Lynn and I still remember the trials of faith. You know, Lynn had to ride down with my mom one time to bring my father down to Philhaven. And I was around at the other end, maybe sometime I'll share more, but many ways we saw God at work, but it was during those days that we saw the power and the need for prayer. You're in circumstances that are beyond your control. You know, we all like to think we have it together. Lord, I got this under control. Call you when I need you. I'll push that panic button, but don't need it right now. You know, we saw the faithfulness of God. God in his grace restored my dad just for a couple years, and then brought him home to glory. But those were sweet years. You know, many lessons of faith that we learn in depression. Don't stop praying on the days of trial. You know, if nothing else, remember that. Don't stop praying in the days of trial, struggle, depression, turmoil. Personal prayer, family prayer. It's good to call out to others in the church family to pray with you. You know, and as you and I pray, we remember God's faithful promise that he will draw us out of depression's death grip. At times we see that prayer answered this side of heaven. At times we will not see that prayer answered till glory. So the reality of thirst, the remembrance of trials, finally that rock of true hope. Closing quickly here, verses 9 through 11. This is the third set of laments. And then a word of hope. But note how he starts verse 9. Again, that glimmer of hope. I say to God, my rock. You know, here he is praying to God, his rock. You know, we've been preaching, studying, going through 1 Corinthians. Remember 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4? That rock in the wilderness, we read this, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. You know, and here the psalmist is saying, I say to God, my rock. You know, he's crying out to Christ. But even as he acknowledges that God is the rock of his salvation, the pain, the struggle is still there. And you know, five quick snapshots again of that depression. He's crying out to God again. Why? You know, why have you forgotten me? You know, maybe you felt that way. You know, God's forgotten about you. You know, why, secondly, do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? This is unrelieved sorrow. Third, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. You know, this is the cruelest stroke of all, the shattering of bones, the sword in his bones. It's an intense pain. It's a debilitating grief that comes from the cruel attacks of callous enemies. And yet there it points us ahead to Christ. You know, we go through those sorrows and struggles, but consider what Christ went through for us. We get a glimpse of that in John chapter 12, verse 27. Even before Gethsemane, before the cross, we read this verse, John 12, 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. You know, and Jesus endured that sorrow, that struggle for our sakes, to spare us from that full weight of sin. You know, again, the psalmist asks, where is your God? And finally, why are you cast down, O my soul? This depression is still clinging tightly to his soul. And why are you in turmoil within me? You know, there's no checkered flag over depression. You know, God's not giving him the green coat or a trophy. You know, and that's part of what makes Psalm 42 difficult. You know, it's not 10 easy steps to conquer depression. You know, he is praying to God. He's acknowledging the character of God, and yet the depression stays. And yet he concludes on this note, hope in God. Don't forget that. Hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God, my salvation and my God. Jim Boyce puts it this way, these words mean that my present downcast is not the final act of my life's drama. You know, one of the hymns that I hope we'll soon learn is God Moves in a Mysterious Way. It's in our Trinity hymnal. We'll sing it this morning by William Cooper. William Cooper was a dear Christian brother to John Newton. John Newton encouraged William Cooper, who suffered great sadness and even in the midst of great depression, wrote some glorious hymns of the faith. Hear these words, and then an application. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Finally, his purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. You know, beloved brothers and sisters, for those of you who struggle with depression, you know, in all of its waves and breakers, you know, attend to God's gospel hope. Persevere in prayer to the God of your life, even in times of darkness and depression. Pour out your soul to God. Pour out your pain, your sorrows, your struggles, and most importantly, put your hope in the living God who loves you in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that you are a God who is with us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And Lord, pray this morning for those who are struggling, those who are hurting, feeling hopeless, and deep in that pit of depression. Lord, your eye can see us there, even in the deepest and darkest pit. Your arm is not too short to reach out and to pull us, not only to safety, but draw us to yourself. And Lord, thank you for the privilege and power of prayer. Thank you for the unfailing love of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.